I'm going to ask if you would turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. We're continuing. This is the third part of our series on David. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. I want to encourage you to be reading a chapter ahead of me each week. So this week, I'd like to encourage you to read 1 Samuel, chapter 19, because I am not going to take the time to read the entire chapter. I'm going to give you the cliff notes of it, sort of a synopsis of it as we go through. And if you have already read it, it'll make a lot more sense to you than me just saying, okay, well, this happened and this happened and this happened, this happened. So next week, God willing, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 19, but today we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18. I put on my glasses to go ahead and read it to you, but then I've just told you I wasn't going to do that. I want to talk to you this morning about when the bubble burst. When the bubble burst. And that's a phrase that came onto our scene in the late 1980s. And it was a phrase that was used to describe the sudden crash or burst of an investment type in the stock market. One writer defined it as, and I quote, "a very happy or successful period of time that suddenly ends." Another writer, an economic writer, said this, that a bubble is an economic cycle characterized by rapid escalation of asset prices followed by a contraction. It is created by a surge in asset prices unwarranted by the fundamentals of the asset and driven by exuberant market behavior. When no more investors are willing to buy at the elevated price, a massive sell-off occurs, causing the bubble to burst. A few years ago, we had the stock market crash. And it was primarily in the first of all, in the 80s, it was in the tech area. Then we had the housing market crash, where everybody was buying real estate and investing, and they were flipping houses. You know, you'd buy a house for $10,000 and go in and paint it and sell it for $30,000 2 days later. It was just craziness that was going on. And economists call that a bubble. It means that there's a rapid escalation in which there seems to be no reason for it. And everybody is caught up in this craze of, oh, I got to buy a house, I got to flip it, or I've got to buy some stock in this, and I've got to buy it and then hold it a week and then sell it off real quick. And Christians were getting caught up in all these investment schemes and almost like Ponzi schemes. And then suddenly the bubble bursts. And builders who were holding on to all this land that now they can't sell, and they're holding on to all these houses that suddenly they can't sell them. And some of the big builders in Leon County, when that occurred, had to get out of the building business. I know of a builder who was building $500,000, $600,000, $700,000 homes in Bobbinbrook and Baker, all that area there. And when the market crashed, or when the housing market bubble burst, he got stuck holding all this land and all these houses. And now he's a home inspector. Because when it crashed. Well, it not only happens in the economy, it happens in life. It happens sometimes during a visit to your family physician. Or maybe it is a late night call from law enforcement. Or an unscheduled meeting with your company's human resources director. Life is going well. Life is going good. Things are going great until one day the bubble burst. And it happened to David. It happened to him we read of it in 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David was the shepherd boy. He goes out to see his brothers. His dad sends him out on a mission. Go check on your brothers who are in the army and come back and tell me how they're doing. And David shows up, this shepherd boy of 15, 16 years old. And in just a matter of hours, David is standing out there facing Goliath. And that one stone that hit Goliath in the head, and then David runs out and takes his sword and cuts his head off. And if you remember, what David was told was this: whoever kills this giant, first of all, will become a wealthy man. And secondly, he will be given the king's daughter as his wife. And then thirdly, his family will be exempt from paying any kind of taxes. And so all of a sudden, David goes from being the shepherd boy to sitting atop this bubble that is rapidly rising. Because after David walks back into the tent of King Saul, holding the head of Goliath in his hand, verse 2 of chapter 18 tells us that Saul says to him, "You won't go back to your dad anymore. You now have become part of my entourage." Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan who sees David dressed as a shepherd boy. He takes off his sword. He takes off his robe. He takes off his shield. He gives them to David so that David now is no longer viewed as a shepherd boy. Now he is viewed as a son of the king. In verse 5 of chapter 18, Saul comes to David and says, "I want you to be the commander of my armies." Now, this is pretty heady stuff for a guy who's 16, 17 years old. I mean, you left tending the sheep, and now the king has come to you and said, "Lead my armies into battle." You are now a five-star general. You are now part of my traveling entourage. You won't go back to your home. You will live with me in the palace. And Jonathan comes to David. The Bible says he took David like a brother. He basically adopts David and says, "You are now my brother. Here is my sword. Here is my shield. Here is my robe. You are now the son of a king." Pretty heady stuff. I mean, you're talking about a bubble rising rapidly. David had to be just holding on because it is just one phenomenal event after another, one great event after another, one wonderful event after another, until his bubble burst. It began in verse 6, where Saul is coming back from battle and David is riding with him. They're leading the army of Israel back, and the women are coming out and they're singing and they're playing tambourines and they're dancing before Saul and his army as they march back in to the city. And they are singing a song that says, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain 10,000. And Saul became jealous. And Saul said, "If they are ascribing to me thousands, but they're ascribing to David 10,000s, before long they will give him my kingdom." And the bubble begins to deflate rapidly. The very next passage, verses 10 through 12, David is playing his harp one day in the palace, and Saul picks up a spear and says, "I will kill David before he becomes the next king." And he throws it at David, and the Bible says he pinned him against the wall, which simply means that it came through his robe, his shirt, and pinned him up against the wall. It was that close to killing him. Verse 13, Saul demotes David. He says, "You will no longer lead my armies, but I will let you lead 1,000 men, but you're no longer the commander-in-chief." He appointed someone else, someone by the name of Abner, to be the commander of the army. And he said, "Now, David, you've gone from being a five-star general, you're now a lieutenant." He reneges on his promise to make David his son-in-law. In verse 17, he adds a caveat. He says to David, "Well, you can be my son-in-law, but first of all, you've got to go fight the Philistines. And you've got to prove yourself in battle." Now, that is a weird thing to say to somebody that just a few months ago was the leader of your army. But now you're saying to him, "Before you marry my daughter, you must first go prove yourself in battle." And the Bible tells us that Saul did that, because he hoped that the Philistines would kill David. David goes out, continues to fight with his group of 1,000, but before Saul gives David his daughter to wife, the Bible says that he gave her to another man. What another slap in his face. You're no longer going to lead the army. You're now just going to be a captain of 1,000 men. And rather than make you my son-in-law, I will promise you this girl, and I'll let you get emotionally attached to her, but then I'm going to give her to another man to marry. But Saul has another daughter. Verses 20 through 21, he has another daughter. Her name is Michal. And Saul hears that Michal has fallen in love with David. So he sends word to David, "You can have my second daughter for a wife." And David realizes now that, why should I get all emotionally caught up in this, because he's just going to snatch her away from me as well. So David sends word back and says, "Tell Saul that I'm just a poor man. Who am I to be even considering being the son-in-law of the king?" And so Saul sends word back to David. He says, "Tell David, I don't expect a dowry. He doesn't have to bring me any money. Bring me proof that you have killed 100 Philistines, and I'll give you her." Because verse 21 says that Saul said it would be better for David to be killed by the Philistines than by me. And so David goes out, he takes his men with him, he kills 200 Philistines. He brings proof back to Saul that I didn't just kill 100, I killed 200. And so Saul allows him to marry his daughter. What a ride. I mean, in just a short period of time, you go from being the charming guy who everything he touches turns to gold. As a teenager, you're made the commander of the army. You're offered the king's daughter in marriage. His son adopts you as a brother. You are now considered to be a prince, a son of the king. And then the bubble burst. And now David is demoted. And he is humiliated. And the daughter that he was offered is married to another man. I will tell you, if Sherry's dad had promised me Sherry, and before I married her, let her marry another man, I'd been pretty ticked off about it. And poor Sherry, her heart would have been broken. I can't imagine what David must have went through, as this bubble is bursting all around him, and everything he's doing now is blowing up in his face. But the Bible tells us how David responded. Three different times in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says this. It uses these three words to describe the response of David to the actions of King Saul. It says, "He behaved wisely." He behaved wisely. How can you behave wisely to these events? How can you remain steady when everything around you is falling apart? How can you remain contain your composure and remain, just steady when you see all these things happening around you? And you have gone from the pinnacle to the pit in just a matter of weeks. How do you continue to behave wisely? Well, I think there was a couple things David had going for him, and that's what I want to touch upon this morning. And the first one is this. I believe that David realized that what had happened to him had happened to others. That he was not the only one who'd had his bubble burst. And you and I need to be aware when our bubble has burst that we're not the only ones that this has happened to. Joseph is sent by his dad to go check on his brothers. Joseph, you remember, had 11 brothers. And his dad sends him out, "Go check on your brothers, take them some food." And Joseph goes out to check on his brothers. And the next thing Joseph knows is he's being sold by the Midianites as a slave in Egypt. Just like that. Job is sitting at the gate of the city, he is respected as a wise man, a righteous man, a wealthy man. And he sits as a place of honor in the gate of the city. And Job later talks about this in the book of Job. He says, the young men would come down and they would bow before me, and people would gather around me to hear my wisdom and my words. And one day while he's sitting at the gate, messengers begin coming to him one by one. Job, your cattle have all been stolen. Job, your sheep have all been stolen. Job, your camels have all been stolen. Job, your crops have been wiped out. And then the last messenger comes, and he says, Job, your sons, your daughters, your 10 children, they were having a meal together, and a horrible wind came, a tornado, we would call it today, came, and the walls of the house collapsed, and all 10 of your children were killed at one time. David had heard the stories of Joseph. He had heard the stories of Job. He heard how these men responded when their bubble burst. And there would be others that the Bible tells their stories about whose bubble burst. Daniel and the three Hebrew children were princes in Jerusalem. They were being groomed to assume places of responsibility in the nation of Israel. And the next thing they know, the Babylonians have come and captured them and carried them away as slaves. John the Baptist is preaching, baptizing people by the Jordan River. Great crowds are flocking, listening to his every word. The people are coming and lining up in order to be baptized by John the Baptist. He has his own disciples, his own group that's following him, until he preaches the wrong sermon. He preaches a sermon one Sunday about a man who had his brother killed in order to take his wife for his own. And that man happened to be the Roman governor in Jerusalem. He has John the Baptist arrested, and you know the rest of the story, how this man's stepdaughter, after dancing before this governor, and he was filled with lust for her, and he said, I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom. And she said, give me the head of John the Baptist. And John went from being the great preacher that everybody was flocking to being beheaded. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 are walking in the temple. They see a man born as a cripple. They pray, they say a small prayer over him. He's instantly healed. This is on the heels of the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 men have become believers, have become followers. Peter and John are seeing this bubble rising, until they do this one simple act of kindness and goodness, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin and beaten. Stephen, Acts chapter 6, is appointed as one of the seven deacons in the church. He's a young man, but in just a few short days, he's going to be arrested and dragged outside the city and stoned to death. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 are preaching, and there's a girl there, a fortune teller, who is demonically possessed, and Paul and John cast the demons out of her, and she becomes a believer. She's baptized. She begins following Paul and Silas, and in just a few short days, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, beaten, locked in the stockades. It's amazing how quick your bubble can burst, how very rapidly things seem to be going so well. Things are going great. I mean, life is well. All is good. And just like that, it can all turn around. And it seems like that rocket that was launched this way has suddenly made a U-turn and is heading in for a crash. And all you can do is just hold on for the ride. How did David behave himself wisely? Well, as I said, first of all, David knew that he was not the only one that this had happened to. But secondly, David's confidence was in God, not in the bubble. His confidence was in God, not in the bubble. Notice what David said in Psalm 27, verse 3. He said, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. The 118th Psalm, verse 6, David wrote this, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Habakkuk the prophet wrote and said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, when the bubble bursts, it helps you find what the foundation of your life really is. It helps you find what true north in your life really is. You know, one of the stories that was told after the stock market crash in 1929 is of men who were jumping out of buildings, who were killing themselves because the bubble had burst and their life was wrapped up in the bubble. Their confidence was in the bubble. You know, it seems like every week we hear of some disgruntled worker who is fired, who's laid off, who walks into the office where he or she, or it seems to be primarily men, who walks into the office where he works with a gun and begins to shoot people and then kills himself. Why? Because the bubble burst. And they had nothing else to rely on. Their whole life was wrapped up in the bubble. Sherry and I, we have some investments, and every month we get a little readout of your investments. And oh, I love the months where there's a plus sign. You know, there's that plus sign. Hey, guess what? You made some money this month. But Sherry and I can tell you, there have been months that we went month after month looking for a plus sign. All we kept seeing were minus signs, minus signs, minus signs. David realized that his life and his strat, or not his strategy, but his life and everything about him was not about the bubble. David did not feel any better about himself or about God, whether he was leading the army or whether he only had 1,000 men following him. His confidence was not in what Saul could give him. His confidence was in God, and it took the bubble bursting for David to come to that place where he said, I'm going to behave wisely because God's with me. It doesn't matter what Saul does to me. God's with me. And believe me, this bubble bursting, as we go through 1 Samuel, you're going to find it kept getting worse and worse and worse. When the bubble bursts, it causes you to find out, what is my confidence really in? What is my hope in? What is the foundation of my life? What is the one thing that cannot be taken from me? And then I believe that David valued the presence of God more than the blessings of God. He valued the presence of God more than the blessings of God. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David. 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 28. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. All three of those verses talk about David after the bubble burst. It's very easy for us to look at David when he is all of a sudden gone from being the shepherd boy, and now he's dressed like a son of the king, and now he's leading the armies out of Israel, and they're victorious everywhere they go because of David's leadership. It's very easy for us to look and say, wow, God must really be with David. God is really blessing David. The Lord must really be with David. But the Bible tells us that Saul knew that God was with David after the bubble burst. After it had all been taken away from him, after he lost the place of leadership, after he lost his place as the future son-in-law of King Saul, after he saw the woman that he was supposed to marry be given to another man, after he saw these things occur, the Bible tells us that Saul looked at David and was afraid because he said, God is with David. David valued the presence of God more than the blessings of God. And it is when the bubble burst, not only do you find your foundation, but this is also where you find your testimony. This is where you find your true praise. This is where you find your true worship. I mentioned to you about Joseph, what happened to him. Listen to what it says about Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 2. And this is after Joseph has been sold into slavery. It said, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. That was where Joseph's true colors began to rise to the surface. After it had all been taken away from him, and he went from being a son of Jacob to being a slave in Egypt. Listen to what Job said. After his bubble burst, Job 13, verse 15, Job said this, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Listen to what Paul and Silas did in Acts chapter 16. I mentioned them to you after they were beaten. It says this, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And there's a period there. But the next verse says this. This is after the bubble burst. The next verse says this. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. After the bubble burst. Here's one of the things you find when the bubble burst, that there are no quick fixes. There's no three-step solution. I wish I could tell you that when your bubble burst, if you'll just do A, B, and C with 1 week, everything will be great again. You know, that commercial, what's it, the sealer, that the guy cuts the boat in half, and then he puts that tape down it, or he paints the tape on it, and then he gets in the boat and he's driving the boat, you know. I'll tell you, I have terrible thoughts when I see that commercial. I think, I wish that boat would split right down the middle. Just because he's so confident in his product. Now, that's a terrible thing to say, and I'm sorry, and here I am behind the pulpit saying that. That's even worse. But when things are going great, it's easy to say, boy, I just want to thank God for what he's doing in my life. I want to thank God for that raise. I want to thank God for that promotion. I want to thank God for that windfall. But your true testimony oftentimes is found when the bubble burst. And you get down, you finally get down to the place where you see, what is my true foundation? Sherry put a CD on the other day. In fact, I guess maybe it was Saturday. I was out in the yard, and I came in and she had this CD playing. And I asked her, I said, what was the name of that CD? And she pulled it out and told me the name of it. I said, that CD, 11 years ago, when I was going through the most terrible section of my life for 3 months, every night when I went to bed, I put that CD on and turned it down real low and played it, because nighttime was the worst time. And I played that CD every night for 3 months. Because when you're falling and you're trying to find that foundation, you're looking for something to grab onto. But then you come to that place where you realize, okay, this isn't going to be a little quick fix me up here, but I have found my foundation. And regardless of what happens, I've come to the place of realization that God will never leave me. And so on that, for right now, that's all I can stand on. But I will stand on that, that God will never leave me. And sometimes your bubble has to burst for you to get to that place. And that's what happened to David. He went from being the fastest rising star in the Bible to having just as rapid a descent. He went from being the son of the king through no acts of his own. David did nothing to justify Saul's actions. David never tried to usurp the throne, to overthrow Saul. He never did anything except Saul one day heard the women singing that Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain 10,000. And Saul turned on David just like that. And now the repercussion of Saul's insecurity begins to fall upon David. And David, though, was at a place where he said, you know what, Saul? He didn't say it, Saul, but you may make me the son of the king, but I am a child of God. You may take this all away from me, but I am a child of God. Jesus said this. He said, don't fear man who can kill your body, because you serve a God who will keep your soul. If it hasn't occurred to you, one day your bubble will burst. In fact, more than likely, you may have a lot of bubbles burst. But it will happen. It happens to all of us. Like David, you and I will be faced with the choice of a lifetime. Will I sulk and waste my time trying to inflate a burst bubble? Or will I behave myself wisely, knowing that God is bigger than any bubble? Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the example of David, who by his life said, Saul, you may take away my position, and you may take away my prestige, and you may take away from me all the things you promised me, but you'll never take my God from me. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fear, because we're children of God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning.